Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We are a church with passion for truth and a heart for people. Join us now as we preach the Word of God, one verse at a time.
I invite you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We are plowing away verse by verse at this wonderful book, and we've actually completed 7 verses. Today we're going to complete at least one more, maybe 3. I have chosen for my text today, Romans 1, verses 8 through 15, not to mean that I'm going to finish these verses, but to introduce them because they're part of the bigger context. Beginning in verse 8 of Romans chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Have you ever wondered what a person would look like if he were a Spirit-filled person? You might think, well, that's silly. There's a lot of Spirit-filled people. Well, I want to present to you today a question, and that is, what are the qualities of a Spirit-filled person? And really, I guess in order to look at qualities, you would have to define what a Spirit-filled person actually is. How would you define that? If I were to go around the room today and ask you, what is a Spirit-filled individual? I would get a lot of different definitions. For when I say that, I am certain that certain words come to your mind. Perhaps even certain people come to your mind. But in looking at this passage today, I was reminded this week over and over again of the subject of a Spirit-filled life. If I were to ask you to describe, that would be one thing. If I were to ask you to list the qualities, that would be another thing. If I would ask you, is every member of our church living a Spirit-filled life, that might be another thing. Or if I were to ask, are you living the Spirit-filled life? That might even be a tougher question. Because you see, inherent in that question is the word perfection. We tend to think of a person who is living a Spirit-filled life is a perfect person. And of course, we know we're not perfect. So we might find a hesitation in our answer to that question. In fact, we might even find a hesitation in trying to define that kind of a person. Or even in the phrase, a Spirit-filled life. Well, think with me for a minute. What would be a Spirit-filled life? If a person is to be living a Spirit-filled life every minute of the day, every day, what would he look like? And what does that actually connote? What would that actually mean to you? Or what would that mean according to the Scripture? And I think that as we look at a Spirit-filled life, we would have to look at certain words that would have to be involved somewhere in the way we describe that. One of the words would have to be serving the Lord. The person who is a Spirit-filled person serves the Lord, worships the Lord, and these kinds of things. But in looking at, if you were to try to lay out qualities of a Spirit-filled person, not even looking at yourself, not even thinking of another person, but strictly thinking about the Scriptures, the Word of God, I wonder what kind of qualities you would think of that would be present in a person who is living a Spirit-filled life. What would the marks of a spiritual person be? What would be the defining qualities of that person? And then, of course, the natural question would be, do I have any of these qualities? Are these qualities present in myself? When people see me, do they see a person that is living the Spirit-filled life? Or do they just see an old sourpuss? What do they see? You know, we hear often that the person's perception is their reality. If that's true, then perhaps I'm not in very good shape. Because you see, when you tend to think spiritually, I know what we do. I'm a person. I am a human being. I know what human beings do. Not all of them, but I know what a lot of them do. When you start talking spiritual things, spiritual conditions, or spiritual qualities in people, we tend to compare ourselves. We tend to compare ourselves with other people, or we might even compare to other people. We tend to stack ourselves up against others, or even stack ourselves up with a false image of what that person might be, or a standard somewhere. We have to have something that guides us and gives us a gauge by which we can even answer those questions, right? You can't answer those questions just out of thin air. You can't just say, well, here's what I think they are, boom, 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 and not have any background for that, not have any scriptural support for that. So where does the support come from? It has to come from the Word of God. And one of the best examples I can give you is this passage of Scripture right here. For you see, in this passage of Scripture, verses 8 through 15, there are actually 8 qualifications or qualifiers of a person living the Spirit-filled life. And I would bet you would have a hard time finding those 8 as you plowed through this unless someone helped point them out to you. Well, that's what I intend to do. I'm so glad you asked me to do that. Because I am going to point out these 8 qualities found in a Spirit-filled life in such a way that perhaps you might look at these and these might even be your prayer for the week. Lord, I pray that this quality, or this quality, or this one be present in my life. That when people see me, they might see that quality. And let that be a genuine prayer of your heart. Not a prideful desire of the heart. See, we can desire spiritual things because we want to look good to other people. We can desire something that is on the surface spiritual, but underneath, it's as fleshly as any sin you can come up with. For what is motivating that desire? What is motivating that response to God in prayer that you might look like that person? Or I might be that person? Or those qualities might be present in me? What is it? So, with that in mind, I hope to go through these Scriptures and to look at these things and to ask ourselves the question. What is a Spirit-filled life? And what does it look like? And I believe your answer would have to be, when we finish these 8, would have to be, Paul. That's the answer. But there's 8 qualities of which he demonstrates in here by not telling you what they are. In other words, he doesn't say, the qualities of a Spirit-filled life are number 1, boom. Number 2, boom. And then, number 8, boom. And then, by the way, I have all of these. Just look to me. That's not what Paul does. But I want you to follow this as we go through. And obviously, I'm not going to hit all 8 today. So you're going to have to come back next week to get 5 more of them. 5. That means I'm only going to give you 3 today. And I'm going to give you the key to understanding those 3. So really, I'm going to give you 4. Isn't that amazing? So we're going to take a look at this today and we're going to begin look at this. The first one is found in verse 8. The very first quality of a Spirit-filled life is, can you see it? Can you see it written right there? It is a gratitude. Gratitude is in that verse. Gratitude is there because of look at what he says. First, and that's also number 1 in the qualities. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. The very first quality in a spiritual person or a Spirit-filled life is that of gratitude. It is a true mark of a person that is spiritually minded. Now, let me explain to you what gratitude actually is here. Because a lot of people have gratitude. I can have gratitude for the fact that you're here today. Or I can have gratitude that the church is exploding in growth as far as attendance for people. And all of those can be fleshly reasons and not be true gratitude at all. I could actually be so glad because it makes me look good. Isn't it good that we don't have that? Because I would look good. You see, gratitude that Paul is speaking of here is something totally different. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. I actually thought about just preaching this one verse today because I could actually camp here and we could dive into this and we could go below the surface and then we could go below that surface and we could get really into this passage of what he is actually saying here. Because there is so much that he is saying here. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. What is he thanking them for? That would be the very first reason for understanding the gratitude. He is thanking them because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. This is a gratitude for what God is doing in other people. This is not just a gratitude in general. It's not just being thankful. It's not being thankful for what God has given you, but for what God has given someone else. That's important. You see, are we able to say with Paul, I am so thankful for what God is doing in your life? That's a different animal than saying, I am so glad God gave me this. If you don't know the difference in those, then perhaps you need to read this passage over and over and over again. I actually had someone say to me one day, and it wasn't too long ago, how come this person over here, and he named the person, always seems to get the blessings of God? I don't seem to get those blessings. How come God doesn't do that for me? Well, there is an example of someone that does not fit this mold, that is not grateful. Can we actually say, I am grateful for what God is doing in your life? I'm grateful even for what He's given you. I'm grateful for all the blessings you have in Christ. All of them. You say, well, why would someone not be that? Let me give you one word to keep you intact here and to help you understand what this gratefulness actually is. This gratitude here is actually an absence of jealousy. You see, jealousy plays a part in so many arenas. I can be jealous like this person was coming to me. I can be jealous of what God is doing over here. I can be jealous. And what does jealous mean? It means I want that for me. I can actually covet that. Actually desire that. I can actually want to take that from you. I can actually wish bad comes on you so I can look good. That's amazing. But when we look at this gratitude, well, we're seeing that the reason, actually, that when we look at Paul and we begin to understand something of Paul, do you realize that when Paul wrote most of the letters in the New Testament, he was writing to correct a problem in the churches? He was writing to correct the problem in the churches. And you can go back and read these and you see that no matter where he was, Paul had a thankful spirit. And he found something good to look at and focus on in the writing of that letter to that church. He had a commendation for them. He had something for which he could commend them. And he was truly genuine in that. It was not a fake thing stuck out front to just be a fake kind of a person. He was always able to see God's purposes being accomplished in spite of the fact that there was a negative in that church of which God had instructed him to write and to correct. Now, some people go through the world and they can see things like this. There are people like Paul. They're able to see the good. They're able to see God's blessings. But there are other people. Yes, there actually are. Other people who cannot see good. They go through life, and I don't care where they are, they are going to find a negative there. they are going to find something to discredit. They're going to find something to complain about. There is something that is going to take their view totally out of focus of anything good, and they're going to center in on the bad. They just cannot find good things. Now, I know y'all don't know anybody like that. Or do you? Or are you one of those? You see, you might think you're not one of those. But ask a few people. And they might say, oh boy, are you one of those? You see, our perception sometimes, I don't know, you think it blinds us so that we don't really see what others are seeing? Is it possible I could be a negative person and not even know it? Is it possible? You might be thinking, absolutely not. Not in my life. You know why that is? Because the only good things they care about are the good things that happen to them. That's the only good they really care about, is what is happening in my life. That's the good that I'm going to focus on. That's the good that I am going to center on. Everything else can be bad. But if God's doing it in my life, that's good. If God's doing it in your life, that's not so good. I want that. I desire that. Paul expresses his thanks. He doesn't say, thank you, Romans. Look at what he says. I thank my God. No thanking the Romans, because that would be flattery. And he doesn't say, I'm thankful to what God has done for me. He doesn't even say that. He says, thank you, God, for you all. And then he actually says, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. You might be interested to note that when he wrote this, he was in Corinth. He was actually in Corinth. And you know what was going on there? The Jews were plotting to kill him. He has been warned not to go to Rome, not to go to certain other places, because if they do, they're going to bind you and they're going to kill you. And yet he is able to say, I thank my God for you. I thank my God for the faith that is being proclaimed throughout the world. And what was he actually thankful for? You say, well, it says it right there. Well, does it? Look at what it says. For your faith being proclaimed throughout the world. Well, is that really something to be thankful for? Well, for Paul it was. Because let me remind you who he's speaking to. He is speaking to believers in Rome. And they are having a testimony of their faith going out throughout the whole world. But in the midst of all the people around them is what we could even call today ultimate depravity. A total depravity of society around him. Wickedness like you would not believe. Everywhere. Around him. In fact, Paul's even going to lay this out for them in just a little while in this book. He's going to let them see their surroundings. He's going to show them the decadence of man, the evilness and the wickedness of man's heart. So, when we are hearing from these people from Rome, and what Paul is saying is, when I hear of your faith in the midst of that crooked and perverse city, I'm grateful. Man, it shows God is at work in you. It shows that God is at work in those people. And there is something here to be thankful for. Rome was so strong with the testimony of these people that the emperor wanted to kick them out. They were affecting the city. What was affecting the city? Their faith. Their faith was being proclaimed. People were hearing of it. People were actually hearing about this. And it was disturbing the city officials. Kind of like our day, perhaps. You think, why would someone be disturbed over someone's Christian faith? Why would the city be concerned about people who are wanting to live morally and right? Why would the city want to be worried about that? Rome was worried about that. Rome was highly offended at this. Rome wanted to take action against these people. And these people are openly living, demonstrating a witness and a faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had a thankful heart in looking at this. Now remember now, He's not looking at these people in a grateful or in thankfulness because he brought the gospel to them. It's pretty much clear and obvious Paul did not start this church in Rome. These people, the church started in Rome because of these people ventured to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And they heard the message not from Paul, but from Peter. And they took the message back and led others to saving faith. And so Paul is saying the whole world is hearing about this. And so I thank my God. Look at what he says. First, I thank my God. What kind of a phrase is that? Nobody thanks God. Not Paul's view, they wouldn't. You see, Paul was from a very pagan group. Paul grew up as a Jew and a Gentile. He could say, actually, I belong to both. And yet, pagans don't ever say, I thank my God. That's just not phraseology they would use. There was no intimacy there. Jews just did not talk like that. Paul said this because God for Paul was not just a theological abstraction. Paul was personal with God. God was real to him. They had a working, living, abiding, intimate relationship. And he can say, I thank God for you. Imagine saying, I thank God for you. He said this quite often. In Philippians, he says, my God. In Philippians 1:3, he says, I thank my God. In Philemon, he says, I thank my God for you. In Colossians, he says, I thank God for you. In Ephesians, he says, I thank God for you. Why? Because of the saving faith. Because of what he was seeing demonstrated through them. He was always filled with joy because his joy had nothing to do with what was happening to him. You see, when you go back and look at these letters and you find him encouraging these churches, man, if he's not being threatened, he's in prison. If he's not in prison or being threatened, he's being stoned. Or he's in some other kind of adversity. And yet he's always joyful. Now, just a couple of things to note here in this verse. I thank my God, what? Through Jesus Christ. You see, really, Jesus is the reason that he's able to thank God. It's Jesus is the one that's the mediator. He's already said that this gospel, this good news, was promised beforehand, and it pertains to His Son. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And He is saying, no man, or Jesus even said, no man comes to the Father but through me. So Jesus is the common denominator here. Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. And so He is saying, I am able to thank God through Jesus Christ, for your faith and their faith is in Christ also. I've always said, you know, we can be thankful for a lot of things. We can be thankful for good. We can be thankful for bad, even looking back. We can be thankful that God never even answered my prayers. I've had those times where I've said, Lord, I am so glad you didn't pay one bit of attention to that prayer. That it just went right on over you. I'm actually thankful for that. But Paul is actually saying, I'm thankful for their faith. Now, what does he mean by their faith? When he says, I'm thankful because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. What is the faith? What is it that's being proclaimed throughout the whole world? I think it is simply put this. He is hearing about the genuineness of their salvation. The genuineness of their salvation. Because it stands out in such a wicked and a perverse place like Rome. There is a big difference between their genuine faith and the faith of those in the city with the other false gods. There is a difference in these people because theirs is a faith and a light unto their soul. These over here are still walking in darkness. And there's that big of a contrast here. The genuineness of their salvation, the true character of their redemption. In other words, here's what I'm saying. Paul is thankful because their salvation produced a difference in their lives. And the difference can be seen in the people. When you saw those people, you saw a genuine redemption. I wonder sometimes about people. People that we know, people that we hear, people that we see just can't seem to get a grip on things. They just can't seem to get positive, or they just can't seem to get over something, or they just can't seem to get rid of that eager bitterness or that bitterness or something about it. They just can't seem to abandon that sin. Are they saved? Have they got a genuine redemption? Have they been genuinely set apart from the world? Because really, that's what he's talking about here. These people, their salvation has set them apart from the rest of the city. They are now different. And it's obvious. That's what he's saying. The reason you've been set apart is being manifested throughout this whole city. The clear testimony, they were really a redeemed fellowship. Now, you might think that's not important, or that's, I'm making too much out of this. But let me tell you something. When you are genuinely redeemed, when you have experienced salvation, there is a difference in you. God changes you. He changes you. I know when we were talking about this in Sunday school earlier. When God changed me, He changed me. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. I changed. Now, I still look the same, and it took a while for the inside to take care of the outside, but I changed. I'm still William. But I'm not the same William that some of the people knew me before was. I changed. You changed. God makes a difference in the life. And that's really all He's saying. All He's really saying is, I thank God for the difference He's made in your life. Which would beg the question, has there been a difference in my life? Wouldn't it be great if this church were known for its faith throughout all of Bradenton? You see, some churches are known for other things. I know you find that hard to believe. But some churches are famous for their pastors. Some are. Some churches are famous for their buildings. Some churches are famous for their high ceilings or their glass windows or their stained glass windows. Some churches are famous for their carving. Some churches are famous for a dome on the top of the church. Or like my son who called me one day, he said, "Dad, you're not going to believe what I see, but I am parked in front of a church that actually has over the children's area a pirate ship built on top of the church. It's literally, Dad, the ship almost is bigger than the building. And I'm looking at it." He says, I said, "Well, that, Brian, that's what I've been telling you." He said, "Dad, your church is really different. You don't know how different y'all are." I said, "Well, yeah, I think we do." He said, "I don't think you do." He said, "Man, what a trick." He said, "I have been sitting out here watching cars go by and the kids are glued to the windows pointing to that ship. What do you think they're saying? I want to go there. I want to go there. I want to get inside that boat." Brian called me back several months later and said, "Dad, I'm in front of that church with the ship. You remember that?" I went, "Yeah, yeah. What do they got now?" He said, "It burned." I said, "What?" He said, "It caught fire. It literally burned down." I said, "Well, there you have it." God burned that ship up. "Well, how do you know God did that?" "Well, I don't." "How do you know He didn't?" Some churches are famous for a cemetery out back. Or some are famous for their choir. Some are famous for their programs. This group of believers are famous for their faith. That sets them apart, I think, from so many other churches and things to be famous for. Out of all this, I would want to be famous for the faith that our people are proclaiming throughout the area. A true quality of a Spirit-filled life is a grateful heart. Grateful for what God is doing in other people. Do you have that thankful heart? Is that really a picture of your heartbeat? Number two, not only is there a grateful heart, but number two, we see it in verse 9. And it's a little ambiguous in looking at this. "For God whom I serve in my spirit," parentheses, "in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness." In other words, you can read this like this. "For God is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you." Now, I've been hearing of you. I've been hearing of your faith. A true service is characterized A genuine life marked by a spiritual discernment is characterized by a thankful spirit and, yes, a sensitivity to the Spirit. This person who is grateful is also sensitive. Sensitive to what the Spirit is doing. But he's also sensitive to what needs to be done. This is more of a picture, not of what God is doing, but of what God needs to do. I want you to catch this. Look at what he says. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. In other words, in prayer. I am praying for you beyond what you can even imagine. I am always mentioning you in prayer. So a grateful heart, in this case, is a heart that is sensitive to a need that drives the person to prayer. That's what this sensitivity does. It lets the person know God still needs to continue the work, and these are areas that I will take to the Lord on your behalf. That is what this sensitivity is. And it's hard to catch that at first. But he's making mention of them constantly in prayer, and he is praying for God to continue and for God to do these other things. In fact, it is amazing, this sensitivity that realizes the need for prayer. You see, we can realize that people need things, but that doesn't lead us to prayer. We can realize there's a problem over here in this fellowship, but it might not drive us to prayer. We can realize that these two people over here cannot get along, but it might not lead us to prayer. This sensitivity that I'm talking about is what Paul is exemplifying here by saying the mark of a Christian, a Spirit-filled life, is gratitude, sure. Gratitude, sure, for all that God is doing. But second, it is a sensitivity to the Spirit that drives me and takes me straight into the prayer closet. And that is where I need to be. Paul constantly was telling the believers in these letters to pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. Pray always for these things. In fact, even in Colossians we read that he prays always for them. Even in the book of Philippians, I pray always for you, that your love may abound yet more and more. So, you think Paul really prayed all the time? I think Paul really prayed all the time. I think he exemplified this. Now, what do you think was the content of his prayer? You see, it's one thing to say, I pray for you. Well, what'd you pray? Well, I pray that you'd have a good day. Did you have a good day? Yeah. Well, see, I prayed for that. That's what I prayed for. Did you have a bad day? Yep. Well, see, I forgot to pray today. What do you pray for people? What is the content of your prayer? Is it what Paul would pray? Do you think your prayer laid out next to Paul's would probably read the same? Well, he's Paul. Well, you're not Paul. You're somebody else. But God is just as real in your life as He was Paul's. Isn't that amazing? What did he pray for when he prayed for the Romans? Well, we have some evidence of that by looking at some letters that he wrote at the same time he wrote the letter to the Romans. You see, at the same time he wrote this letter, he wrote Philippians. At the same time he wrote this letter, thereabouts for just a couple of months, he wrote Ephesians. And he also wrote Colossians. They were all written at about the same time, 59, 60 to 61, all in that time frame. We don't really know which one he wrote first. But he was writing to these, and I think he would be constantly reminded as he wrote to the Ephesians of his prayer for them and how he prays for all those. Even in Rome, how he would be praying for those. Look with me over to Ephesians. I want to show you something. Ephesians chapter 3. In fact, it's believed that this is one of the prayers he prayed constantly for those in Rome. He even makes reference to it in the book of Romans. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And we're going to talk about that in just a second because he mentions this in Rome. And then look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, same thing he mentions in Colossians. Same exact verbiage. Look at verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the prayer that he's praying for the believers in Ephesus, and believed to be the same prayer for those in Colossae, or Philippi, or in Rome too. What a prayer. Look at Philippians 1:9. Let me show you this. In Philippians 1:9, if you can find Philippians, those little books get stuck in there. And this I pray. You see how he begins that, Philippians 1:9? And this I pray. Well, that kind of gets your attention. What do you pray, Paul? What do you pray for these believers in Philippi? What is it? That your love may abound even more than what I'm hearing about. Even more than what's evidenced in that city, that it will go abroad and even abound more. More in real knowledge and all discernment. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Well, that's the same thing as praying, have a good day. No, it's not. That's not the same thing. When Paul prayed, he prayed. When Paul prayed for believers, he prayed specifically for the need of their heart. So when Paul says, I pray for you without ceasing, I am praying for you constantly, these are the kind of things he's praying for these believers in Rome. Look at Colossians 1:9. And I'll show you how that differs just a little bit. In Colossians 1:9, just a few pages over, in Colossians 1:9, he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, referring to their faith, Colossians 1:9, we have not ceased to pray for you. There you go again. Pray without ceasing. And I am going to pray for you in this area. What area is that, Paul? For these Colossian believers. Look at what he says. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wow! If someone would just pray that for me every day. Would someone covenant to pray for me every day in that area? That one prayer. And then look at what he says. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that with this, God may grant you, list, verse 10, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His purpose. Wow! That's the prayer of Paul. That's what Paul is praying for these believers. So in Romans chapter 1 verse 9, for God whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of the Son is my witness as to how unceasingly I pray for you. That's wonderful. So this is not just a flippant kind of a message that he's given here. 2 Thessalonians is the same thing. He says, and we do pray that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and work of faith and power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and in Him. This is what Paul prayed for people. So when he's praying for Rome, boy, he is praying for these believers here that their love would abound even more, that it would continue. But remember now, the sensitivity that he's got is twofold. One, he's grateful to what God is doing, but two, his sensitivity to the Spirit takes him to prayer to keep praying for them. In other words, here's what he's saying. They haven't arrived. It's not all over. They're so good over there, I don't have a thing to pray for them on. Like I hear in the Sunday school sometimes. I'll go around the room, ask everybody what to pray, and I'll get to a few people, and they'll go, everything's great, don't pray, I'm fine. I'll say, really? So we just tell God to leave you alone today. Yeah? Okay. Be careful what you pray for. It's amazing. Aren't you glad Paul didn't do that for these believers? I would imagine these believers did not even know the extent of what Paul was praying. You think they... Now, as they read this, imagine now the encouragement of a group of believers, much smaller than this side of the room. 10 believers, for example, which was the average size of the believers in Ephesus when they received that letter. Colossae, it was said to be as little as six people in that house. Six. Imagine those six hearing that Paul is praying that they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and be able to approve all things, being strengthened in their inner man. I imagine that humbled them. Wow. Paul is praying for us. He's praying this for us. He really has a heartbeat of a pastor to pray for these people. This is the mark of true Spirit-filled life. One that is not just grateful for all the good. One that is sensitive to the Spirit that they need to keep praying for them. Listen, it's not all over. The attacks are going to keep coming. We're going to need to be growing and walking in Him day by day, moment by moment. We need the prayers. I need your prayers. You need my prayers. We need each other's prayers, don't we? Wouldn't that be a natural conclusion from this? But then there's number three. There's not only sensitivity of being grateful, there's a sensitivity to taking everything to prayer. But number three, he gives it to us in verse 10. Always in my prayers, making requests. Explaining, verse 9, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Do you hear what he's saying? I am praying God's will. See, he wanted to go. He wanted to go bad. He wanted to go real bad. We have that as obvious confirmation from the Scriptures. Even in Acts, he desired to be with those believers in Rome. He wanted it so bad, he was willing to pray, God's will be done. Not, Lord, bless me as I go. You see, the first is a sensitivity. A gratefulness for what God is doing. Number two, a sensitivity that realizes it's not over. I'm going to take it to the Lord in prayer. But then there's number three in verse 10. There is a confidence in the sovereign will of God. God is so sovereign and I am so dependent, I have to trust His sovereign will. That's what he's saying here. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 10. Always in my prayers making requests. What? Making requests that I can come. That it might be God's will to lead me to arrange the circumstances so that I can actually come there. And you know that it's believed that just a few months after he wrote this letter, he went to Rome. You know that? In prison. He was locked up in prison. He went there, but not like he would have thought. But according to this verse, it doesn't matter. It's all according to your will, Lord. You know, that's confidence. You see, the mark of a Spirit-filled person is true, unadulterated, absolute confidence that I have to have God's will. I can't do it. I have to be totally dependent on God. That's what he meant when he wrote to the Colossians. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So that you may walk in a manner pleasing unto the Lord, to Ephesians. Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. You think I'm going to fumble this one, Marty? So walk ye in Him. Being rooted and established, settled. Let me tell you something. That walk is moment by moment. And every single moment of the day, every single moment, you're given opportunity to believe what your mind is telling you, or you can believe what God says. You may not realize that at this present time. You may never realize that. But there is a battle in your mind going on constantly about what you're believing, what you're thinking, how you're sizing things up, how you're determining what's a problem, what's not a problem, what's right, what's wrong, who's good, who's bad, who started it, who ended it, what I need to do to fix it. Your mind is summing it all up. And you have an opportunity. You can believe that what God says is true about it, or you can trust what you're sensing. It's your fault. You did it. What you said was wrong, and I'm going to go tell my pastor. Well, that may not be how to fix it. we think we know how to fix it. Because we determined it a problem. God might be saying, that's not the problem. Go look in a mirror, you dingbird. No, God doesn't say that, does he? It's a good thing I'm not God. We might be the problem. And we're trying to size up others as the problem. Let me tell you something. Do we really have this mark as a quality of a Spirit-led person? A Spirit-filled person. This mark would be one mark that I think is missing in most Christians. It is a mark that exudes in having a confidence in God. Having a confidence that He is the one that I have to put my trust or I'm going to take the wrong fork in the road. I'm going to go down the wrong path. I have to depend on Him. And that's not just a general, Lord bless this day. I pray I make all right choices. That's not necessarily it. It is so much more here. I pray always making requests. It might be by the will of God that I may succeed in coming to you. He did. He came to where they were, but He did not get to see them. And that was the will of God. I doubt seriously that Paul ever said, Lord, this is not what I meant. I did not mean I wanted to go to Rome to be locked up in a prison. You misunderstood me. No. You see, because he's got that first quality of gratefulness. He's got that second quality of being sensitive to the Lord that takes him to prayer. And he's got the third quality that says he has the confidence in a sovereign will of God to determine what's actually right for his life. Boy, do we need that quality more than any. But we also need the key to these three qualities. Remember I told you I was going to give you the key? Write it down. This is the key to these three qualities. Because I know some of you may not have all of these in abundance. And you may not even have some of the other five we're going to give you. But these three, you need to remember. Based on this one thing that is going to be the key. The key is found in verse 9. And I skipped it on purpose. You probably thought, aha, we're not really looking at every phrase. This isn't true expository preaching. Look at verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit. You see that? That, my friend, is the key. It was sort of like a eureka for me to see this. To see this and to understand what Paul is actually saying here. You see, there's a reason why he's got this gratitude, why he is so thankful for their faith in the midst of a wicked and perverse city. There's some reason why his sensitivity takes him directly to prayer to pray for these people. There's some reason why he has a confidence that others don't seem to have in a sovereign God to determine what's right for his life. And that is, I serve God in my spirit. You see, that's the spirit we've talked about before. In the inner man, this inner man that is there, that was dead before Christ, came alive. He quickened that spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Gives it life. So that with that alive spirit in man, he is now able to communicate with God. He's now able to serve God in that spirit. He's able to pray to God, to thank God, to love God. Whereas before he was a God-hater. This is the key. We have to be serving God in the spirit. That has to be true. You see, there's a lot of service that comes from people. So-called service. Not from the outside. Paul is saying, my service doesn't come externally. The service that I have, that you're seeing here in these verses, is all internal. It is all internal. In my service, in the gospel of the Son, the gospel that we've already alluded to, whom I serve in the gospel of the Son, I serve in my spirit. In other words, I serve God in the innermost being of myself. Paul also refers to this in Colossians and Ephesians as that inner man that I serve God from. Listen to this. This in the Spirit is what motivates me. It's what keeps me in focus. It's what drives me. It gives purpose and meaning to these other three qualities. Being thankful, being sensitive, and being confident. Without that inner strength from the inner man, there are none. There is no gratefulness. Sure, you can have moments of being excited. You can have moments where you might be sensitive to something, but not sensitive enough to go to prayer. And there will definitely not be a confidence in the sovereign will of God. In other words, my inner man is what drives me. It isn't what people think. That's not what motivates me. It's not peer pressure that drives me to do the things that I want to do. Paul is saying it's me serving God in my spirit that does it. It isn't what they pay me. It's what the Spirit tells me. Isn't that amazing? You see, stack yourself up against that one. Put yourself up there and ask yourself this. What motivates me? What motivates me to come to church? What's motivating me to hit every Bible study of the week? What's motivating me? That's enough. What's motivating me? Is it because I am serving God in my spirit or because I want everybody to think I'm serving God in my spirit? Am I serving God in my spirit or do I just want to look good doing it? Let me tell you something. We can have a piousity about us. We can have the most pious look about us as we carry our brand new, shiny John MacArthur Bible and have no spirituality about us at all. Paul's different. Don't you think he's different? I serve God in my spirit. It's an amazing thing. It's my spirit that's doing it, not me. In fact, look at this. I'm going to show you one other thing and we'll close with this. Verse 9, for God whom I serve. You see that word serve? It's a very interesting word. It's used in the New Testament for religious service. Most of the time it's used to service of God, except for two other times it's used in the service of idols. But it's always used for service to God, a divine service. Frequently, the word is translated, though, worship. Now, that's interesting. This word is used most of the time we find, if we were to take a Greek copy of the Bible and use a Greek lexicon, use a Greek concordance to find out how many times this actual Greek word appears, we would find that 89% of the time it appears, it's called worship. And that's called serving. We think of worship as stained glass windows or perhaps, I don't know, a building or music we sing. But you'll notice, we don't have stained glass windows, but we do have singing. So what is worship? It is actually serving God. People think of worship as external. Worship is not external. Worship is internal. And this is what he's telling us. Now, if he were telling us this, he tells us this by what he's not saying, but he has these qualities because of the inner strength that he has. It's all internal for him. I serve God in my spirit. It's just a little side strength. This is actually a parenthesis to this verse. If you were to take this verse, like I said it earlier, for God, comma, see that? You pick it back up again and after son. For God is my witness. The rest is the parenthesis. So it's not even like his main focus. It's just a side note. I serve God in my spirit. I wonder how many caught that. I don't know. But we just did. We caught it. Now, frankly, Paul uses this same idea of service and worship, especially when he gets to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It is our reasonable service to offer our whole body to Him, to worship Him entirely from every part of my being. And that's what Paul is actually saying here. I serve God in the entirety of my being. All that I am, I serve God. The mark of a truly spiritual person. It's amazing. We can see these qualities and they're going to jump off the page at us. like these three jumped off the page, slapped us in the face. And we see these are three qualities, four counting the key if you call that a quality. Or is it the source of the strength of the other qualities? I challenge you today to ask yourself this week or during lunch, what are the marks of a spirit-filled life that I have in my life? If you can't think of any, ask someone who knows you. But be careful. They might be honest. Right? What's that Andy says all the time? Be careful what you ask for. You might get it. I challenge you to ask the Lord, though, in prayer. Father, when people see me, what do they see? Do they see a Christ-like life? Do they see a Spirit-filled life? Or do they see a negative, critical spirit? It's very simple. For Lord, if that's what they see, then I pray you change me. Change me. I had a pastor friend, it was a friend of mine, I was also his intern, who said to me one day in Dallas that he was beginning to see the truths of this know-it-all attitude, the sin nature. He said, I just couldn't see it. So I prayed. He said, I earnestly prayed this. Lord, I pray that you kill me or show me these truths. Kill me or show me these truths. He was sincere. He was absolutely sincere in the prayer. Now, God did not kill him, but God showed him his death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. And how that affects the know-it-all attitude, how that affects the sin nature. And he said he came away full of just wanting to just shout to everybody that he sees it. Let me tell you something. When God gives you that truth, it is a eureka. Or an explosion in your head or your mind as to God giving you these verses. If you don't understand these verses, pray that God will show them to you. Pray that you can see these as we go through and look at these other five qualities. That you might be able to understand what does it truly mean to be a believer that is led by the Spirit. Because you see, that's supposed to be all of us. You know that? I'm talking about all of us if we're all believers in Christ. The problem is, we may not all be that. Now, I'm not looking at any one person. You're thinking, when you said that, you looked at me. That's not half of it. I thought of you too. Just teasing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. Thank you today for this being the encouragement of your word today. That we can see these qualities and we can ask ourselves this. What do these mean? How do these reflect who I really am? Father, I pray that you teach us. You reveal to us these truths that we might be able to understand. That we might be able to understand that at redemption we have the forgiveness of sins. That we've been translated from darkness to light. Or even, Father, if there's those that cannot see that, they can't make that claim, then I pray that today might be that day that they come to Christ. Confessing their sin and receiving forgiveness for their sins. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.